We are in, as I mentioned, Numbers chapter 6, and I promise we will get there in a moment. But if you're just here for the first time or just needing a refresher, we've spent the last 2 weeks thinking about the life of Aaron. We've been doing sort of these shorter series, just looking at some, I now don't like the title, because admittedly, when I went into it, it's like there's some characters in Scripture that just don't, they don't seem in my mind often very prominent. And the longer I spent with each one, it's like the more I think it's like they actually are incredibly significant. Aaron actually is more in some ways than some of the others, because he's actually the sixth most frequently mentioned name in all of Scripture. It's like this is a fairly significant individual that God uses and God reveals himself. And so we've been looking at his life over the last couple weeks. We're going to wrap it up this morning. But I hope you will spend time reading through some of those great stories and the great ways that God works through him, through some of those awesome Old Testament passages. In fact, it's not just Old Testament. Throughout Scripture, God talks often about Aaron, that God specifically provided Moses, Miriam, and Aaron and called them to his people. Or one of the Psalms actually calls Aaron the Holy One of God, which is, that's an amazing statement. Hebrews often looks back at Aaron as the priest who comes before God on behalf of the people and the people on behalf of God, and reflects back on him as a man who was, he was a sinner. He needed the blood of sacrifice to cleanse his own sin, and yet in that weakness was able to represent the people before the Lord and point the way to Jesus, who would be the perfect sacrifice without sin. And so his story is just all throughout Scripture, but we just had to kind of pick a few moments. And this morning, I picked a moment in Numbers chapter 6. But on our way there, let me just take you to the end of the story. Aaron dies in Numbers chapter 20. Before he's able to enter the promised land, you might not remember the story, but just it'll probably come back to you if you have been around church for a while. Near the end of the wilderness journeys, they come to another point, Israel does, where there's no water, and they are crying out to God, and they're grumbling as they seem to often do. And God came to Moses and Aaron and said, look, go out and I want you to obey me. I want you to speak to this rock in my name, in my authority, and the rock will produce water. And Moses and Aaron go out, and rather than speak to it, they lecture the people about their grumbling and all these things. And then Moses hits the rock, and God in that moment says, Moses and Aaron, you will not enter the promised land. My word, my holiness, is not a thing to trifle with. And if you read through the passages, it's very interesting. I don't know if you've ever read the part where it actually explains why. Why was that action so critical that it would forfeit those two leaders who had led in many ways so well for 40 years? And God explains it to them. He says, You have failed to uphold who I am before my people. Specifically my holiness, but you did not. Your job was not just to geographically lead them through the wilderness. Your job was that you would represent them and they would come to know who I am. And you have acted now in such a way that people would not know my character. They would not know me in the way you act. And because of that, you have forfeit. Numbers goes on and it tells us in chapter 20, the final moment, as Aaron is allowed to go up to the top of a mountain and kind of look out, sort of almost like that Moses moment. Moses gets to go up. He also will not enter the promised land. He also will go up a mountain, be able to look out over the promised land, but not enter. And then he dies and doesn't come down. Aaron has a similar ending. He goes up a mountain. And I've been thinking about that moment. I don't know. Do you walk fast or slow? It's like, You know, slow because you just want to like take it all in one last time. And you want to see and you want to just breathe in. Or do you just like fast because it's like, I know what's coming and I don't want to think. I just want to get it over. I very poorly likened it to a story from our family quite a few years ago. We went to that Sky Trek adventure thing up in Revelstoke, and they have the ropes course, and they have this really tall tower. I don't know what they call it. Terrifying is what I call it. I'm afraid of heights and bats. Bats happen to be at high heights. Bats had nothing to do in this story, but the tower did. And the way the tower works is you climb up this long ladder. Feels like about 18 stories. It's maybe three. And then you're in a harness. And then there's, not quite sure the right way to describe it. There's like a little diving board off the edge of the tower. And so you just go and step off into nothing. And the harness catches you. And being afraid of heights, I remember all the way up the ladder. And my kids are there, my wife. And it's like, Dawn, whatever you do, do not stop. If you stop, there's not a chance you're stepping over the edge of that thing. So it's like, okay, this is easy. Just keep going, never stop. Just keep walking, never stop, and stop. Like, it's like the legs were just like, the brain is like, don't stop. And the legs are like, nope, we're just going to stop right here, which was a terrible mistake the way the story ended. Of course, by that point, now people have gathered around. It's like, look at what's going on. There's all these people, more people. That's how it felt anyway. There's maybe six, but it felt like a large crowd now looking at me as I'm like, I can't move from the waist down, standing on this diving board. Eventually, I did step over, landed, felt really good until my legs hit the ground, and then they just turned to jelly, and I kind of collapsed, and all the people looking walked away. It was, I think, awkward for all of us in that moment. But I think of Aaron in that moment. Like, just keep walking. Like, just do not stop. Because he's going to go to the top of the mountain, he's going to die. But the interesting thing at the end of Numbers 20 isn't so much that we might be able to think and imagine what that would be like, but it's the response of the nation of Israel to that moment. We're told in Scripture of a moment of mourning for another leader in the nation of Israel. His name was Jacob. And when he passed away, the nation of Israel mourned for 70 days. He was in many ways the father of the people of Israel, right? 70 days, everything stops to mourn his passing. The second longest period of mourning comes when Aaron dies. For 30 days, the nation of Israel stops. Literally says in the description, for 30 days they weep as they mourn this man's life having come to an end. That's interesting. It's like, what was it about Aaron that would produce that kind of effect or response? Now, I think there's a variety of reasons. And there's stories about his life that we are not even touching on. But I think the one thing that stands out to me as I've read through so many of those stories and reflected on them is that he was a man who brought the blessing of God to the people of God. He did it in a variety of ways. And when I talk about the blessing, here's my definition. It is not, there's no technical definition, but here's, I think, the ingredients. It's being used by God to bring his goodness, his presence, and his grace into someone else's life. Now, there's other ways to bless people. You could give a gift, you could help out, but at the end of the day, at the end of life, if you kind of could take it to that sort of extreme kind of grid to measure things, it's like, you could have got the best stock pick in the world and made a fortune because someone knew. You could have had someone who's like, I will mow your lawn every day for the rest of my life. Like, all wonderful things. But when we get to the end, none of those things will matter. But if you could bring the blessing of God's presence and his goodness and his grace into someone else's life, you would not only have transformed their life now, but forever. And that's the legacy of Aaron. Now, there's a couple stories, and we don't have time for too much detail. One of them that is worth reading and just being amazed by is this moment in Numbers chapter 16. Some, again, a frequent sort of story through the Exodus series of events. The people start to grumble. They grumble a lot. I'm sure I would have too. I do. As a result of their grumbling, they're like, we don't want Aaron and Moses leading us anymore. We will replace them with ourselves. That's always the way it is, isn't it? Like, I will be my own leader. It just seems like that's the inclination of the human heart. As a result of that, God brought like swift and instant judgment. Those individuals who tried to ultimately rebel against God, it wasn't so much about Moses and Aaron, it was about God. They're struck dead. And then it's like the implications of that started to spread and a plague started to spread through the people of God. And people were dying. This was not just someone who had a runny nose. It was like death is spreading out. You go read it sometime. You know, want to know the man who puts himself in the path of that? It's Aaron. Puts himself essentially between life and death to intervene. That's who he was for the nation of Israel. In Exodus chapter 28, we actually get a description of his role in part as high priest. Moses will be sort of the lawgiver and sort of the key leader, but Aaron becomes the high priest who will represent the people to God and God to the people. That's sort of how that high priest is functioning. And he gets a special garment. And chapter 28 is just a really long description of what Aaron wears, but there's a key feature to what he wears. It's a breastplate that he puts on in this particular garment that he will wear when he serves in that role. And on that breastplate, there are 12 precious stones. And at each stone, there's engraved in it the name of one of the tribes of Israel. It's an interesting feature, isn't it? It's like, so as he goes and serves in the tabernacle and as he conducts sacrifice on behalf of the nation of Israel, it's really him saying, I represent you to God. I wear the names. I carry the weight of the people before God. And he brings incredible blessing. But the real amazing moment comes in Numbers chapter 16. And the moment is not even Aaron deciding to do anything. It's actually prescribed by God. God comes and says, Here's what this is going to look like. Here is what blessing will be. Which is interesting because blessing, to be a blessing, requires more obedience than creativity. It's like our job to be a blessing. And I'm assuming, here's one of my assumptions. I'll just state it out loud. I'm assuming that all of us in this room, if I came to you and said, do you want to be a blessing to others? It's like, yes, who wouldn't? It's figuring out how to do that. That's the challenge in life. No one just wants to, you don't want to know what? I just want to spend my whole life being completely self-absorbed, not caring about others. It's like, no, I would want my life to count for something beyond myself. We're not going to spend a lot of time like using Aaron's life as a prescription of how to do that. The point is not, let's get to know these Old Testament people and just model our lives after them. The point is, let's get to know the God that they served and who he is. Because remember the problem for Aaron, the problem is he didn't uphold God. That's the key thing. But if you think of just real quick before we get to the God part, think of how he goes about it. It's very interesting. I would just point out that Aaron will be consecrated before God before he becomes a blessing on behalf of God. And you can go read the timeline of how this is going to work. And I think there's something important in that. Like if we actually want to be a blessing, if we want to bring the presence and the favor and the grace of God into the lives of other people, we have to be set apart in our own lives for God. If we want to bring the presence and the favor and the grace of God into the lives of other people, we have to be encountering the living God. Because it's not about us bringing us. It's about us being like the channel of God working through us. You think of the first great moment of blessing that comes in Genesis chapter 12. Not Aaron at all, a man by the name of Abram. God comes and says, Abram, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the nations. You kind of get the flow there. It's like, Abraham, you aren't the blessing to the nations. I am. And so I'm going to bless you so that then through you, others can be blessed. It's the same today. It's going to be the same through Aaron. Aaron, no matter how great a leader he was and how gifted he was, the point is not him. The point is God working through him. And God makes it perfectly clear in Numbers chapter 6. And I'm just going to read, this is a short passage, kind of rare for us on a Sunday morning, but here it is. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 to 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus shall you bless the people of Israel. Stop just for a second. Just think of the context and how this story is about to go down. The people haven't actually left Sinai yet. So they've come out of Egypt. They've camped out at this mountain where God has revealed his law. They're about to set off on roughly a 38-year journey that will be full of high points, low points, danger, death. It's going to be a hard 38 years. And before any of that begins, God comes and says, I want my people to know that I'm a God who longs to bless them. My fundamental orientation, it's like God is going to introduce who he is to these people. My fundamental orientation is to be a God who blesses. Notice this is not a prayer. You notice that? This is not Aaron saying, God, would you please bless us? This is God saying, this is what I want announced. This is actually who I am. And that doesn't change. You can continue to read through the story of even just the Exodus. You get to Deuteronomy to the end, and God again, through Moses, says, you can choose life or you can choose death. You can choose blessing or you can choose cursing. You obey me, you listen to me, you love me. That's life. You disregard me, you chase after idols, you worship false gods. That's going to be death. But God just doesn't leave it like, he doesn't just say, choose either of those things. It doesn't really matter which one you choose to me. It's like, no, no, like, here's the choice before you. You remember how God consistently says, like, choose life. Choose life. Because our God's orientation towards us is desire to bless his creation. Sin gets in the way. We're not denying that. Just we'll think about it a little bit later on. But God's orientation is, I want this announced. I want my people who are going to go out into the wilderness to know I'm a God who wants to bless them. Your life is not exactly the wilderness. You're not physically wandering around for 38 years in a desert. There is an element where you can kind of see, though, the parallel, can't you? It's like, I have a journey of life. What does God want you to know? He wants you to know that he desires to be a God who would bless you. What's the blessing? That you would know the presence and the favor and grace of God. Please, if you're hearing this wrong, it's like, well, blessing, is this our pastor saying, like, I get a new car and a big bank account and a bigger house? No. This is God saying, I will be present with you. Go read Leviticus 26 sometime. We'll probably come back to it. If you want to hear the language of Scripture, what does it mean when we keep saying God desires to bless you? Leviticus 26, I think it's verse 11 and 12. I think I'd have to refresh. But the pinnacle blessing is, I will be your God and you will be my people. Like, I will have a relationship. I will stoop down to love you and be present in your life. And God wants his people to know. And interestingly enough, as they wander out into the wilderness, you want to know where they get themselves in trouble over and over and over again? It's when they doubt this. You know what? We're not actually sure that God is for us. It was better back in Egypt. We're not sure we agree with this leader choice. This leader, it's the doubting of God's orientation towards them. Now, I stopped in halfway through verse 23. Let me just finish the scripture here. Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon them, the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Isn't that awesome? For hundreds of years, this has been the blessing. You notice the instruction, like God is saying, this is how you do it. This is what I want said. That psalm that Roxanne read for us later, that's a psalm that kind of turns this blessing into a prayer. Like, God, we know what you have said, and we are asking you to do and be faithful to who you are and what you've promised us. Now, I had a list of six things with other things before the list. If you've been around for a while, you know this is how it works. But I did run out of time. So let me work quick. I'm not going to try to skip anything. We're just going to work quick. First, before we dive into the six things, let me just kind of provide a bit of an overview. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. There's something strange about beauty that some of you are not going to believe this. You're like, nah, I don't know if I go. There's something usually mathematical and ordered and precise about beauty. It's not, if you've ever listened to music, I don't play anything. I can kind of see sheet music. I don't know what it means, but I can see that there's an order to it. And then when you hear it, you're like, oh, that's beautiful. And if someone plays the notes out of place, it's like it's not beautiful anymore. They still might have been all the notes on the page, but the order, it's all dissonant, disconnected. It's no longer beautiful. There's just something about beauty that is ordered. This passage is phenomenally ordered. There's three statements, right? Verse 24, 25, 26. Verse 24 has three words in Hebrew. English, I know it says seven, but there's three words in verse 23. In verse 24, there's five words. In verse 26, you can kind of, if you're good at math, it's like three, five, seven. In verse 24, there are 12 syllables. In verse 25, there are 14 syllables. In verse 26, there are 16. It's just the structure, the preciseness of it is just, it's actually a very beautiful thing. In verse 24, there are 15 consonants. Verse 25, there are 20 consonants. Verse 26, there are 25 consonants. Just like you would not be able to put together, like, humans are not going to design the blessing that God has. Just this perfectly, beautifully designed thing. On my way here this morning, I was telling some people before first service, we were chatting out in the foyer. I was saying, I was on my way here and I was thinking to myself, is that true that order is or that beauty is ordered and that there's sort of a precision to it? And I was thinking, it's like, well, when I look from my house out over the valley and see a sunset, it's like, is there order to that? Is there precision? Or is it just, I just see the colors and admire it? Then I got thinking, what would it be like to look out if today was the very first sunset you had ever seen? Right? You just, the sun had always just been up. And then you get to a day where the sun starts to go down. You've never seen the sun go down. It had just stayed perpetually in the sky. And then the day comes, it starts to set. It would still be all the same colors, the same beauty, but would you feel like, wow, this is beautiful? Or would you, I think I would feel terror. I don't think I would appreciate the beauty. Like if you didn't know the next day it was going to come back up again and the sun is just disappearing and it's getting darker and darker, I don't think I'd be looking out and go, wow, look at the colors. I think I'd be looking out and going, is anyone else seeing this? This is ominous. The sun is disappearing. But you see, I know that tomorrow it comes back up again and it'll set and it'll come up. And that order, the rhythm, allows us to appreciate the beauty of something as simple as a sunset. And in this passage, there's precision and order to what God's saying. And I just want you to be aware. There's actually a few more things, but we don't have time to dive into all of them if I want to get through my list of six. So, number one, there is a very clear indication, again, it's a structural issue, about the source of the blessing. So, in the word order, the Hebrew is doing something a little bit different than how we would do it in English, or actually how it's translated in your Bible, or the order of the words in your Bible. We typically would have the subject first in a English sentence. And so the English, like mine says, the Lord. He's the subject. He is the one who is doing things. And then we have a verb, and then we have like the object, the one who's being done to. But in the Hebrew, it's actually changed. In Hebrew, it starts with the verb in each of the three sentences, and then in the middle of it is the doer of the action, the Lord. There's a point to that. There's a message behind that. It's that God wants you to know He is not only the source of blessing, He's the substance of it. It's not like we come to God and say, God, I love you for what you can give me. It's coming to God and saying, You are the blesser who is blessing me with yourself. And you are the center point of this thing. And not only that, but he actually uses his personal name. So again, if you're new to scripture or something, we're really glad that you're reading it. And if you don't have a Bible, go to the Connections desk. We will give you one. But if you look, the word Lord, when it shows up in all capitals like that, it's actually, it's a very important name. It means the personal name of God, that God revealed himself to Moses and his people back at the start of Exodus. So it's not just like a generic term like we might say God, although in church we know who we're talking about, but you could use God as a generic sort of term. There's gods, all a variety of gods, right? The name Lord, which is perhaps Yahweh, it's a little bit hard to know how all the consonants and vowels fit in that, is God coming and saying to Moses and to his people, I want you to know the personal name by which I'm going to reveal myself. It means, you know, I am, probably maybe you've heard that. I've always been, I am, I always will be. I just exist. It's an amazing claim in addition to an amazing name. He's like, this is just the nature of who I am. And he comes to his people and he says, I want you to know me personally as the God who just will bless you. It would be like me saying, Marcus, who just happens to be in the front row, Marcus is both Marcus and he is Mr. Imbo, right? Mr. Imbo is like, that might be how we would introduce you sort of in a less intimate, personal way, but he might also come and say, hey, you know what? Just call me Marcus. You would know what that means, right? He's like, I'm inviting you into a level of relationship that's a little bit more than just a technical familiarity. This is God in a manner similar to that of saying, I'm inviting you in to a personal relationship. God says, I want you to know that as you begin considering this. The second thing, the blessing is both corporate and personal. So the whole nation gets to hear this. The whole nation is invited. There's roughly 2 million people at this point in the nation of Israel. And God's like, Aaron, here's how I want you to bless them. And it would have been eyes open. This is not a prayer. That's what I love about this. It's like, the Lord bless you and keep you, right? It's not like everyone close your eyes and don't. It's like, no. This is Aaron simply following a command of God to proclaim to the people of God his blessing upon them. And it is corporate. There are actually moments, you can read about it, and I'll describe one of them in a second, where the nation of Israel would have been gathered. But at the same time, the word you is singular, which has a strange effect in the whole thing. And it's not like a singular you, meaning you as a corporate body are like one thing, and you're just like one of a million people lumped in. And it's like, no. It would have the equivalent of something like this. The Lord bless you and you. And you, and you, and keep you, and you, and you, and you, and cause his face to shine upon you, and you, and lift up his countenance towards you, and towards you. A little different feeling, isn't it? It's God speaking to each individual person, saying, I want my blessing to be understood by each person, to understand the relationship that I intend to have with them. The one moment we know of how this played itself out was on the Day of Atonement. You can go read a little bit of it. I think it's in Leviticus 9, I think. I could be wrong on that. I think it's Leviticus 9. The way the Day of Atonement worked, it was, again, very precise instructions. Again, God's just saying, just obey me. Don't get creative in how you come to me, right? Like, I'll explain how I'm going to reveal myself. You do what I command. So the Day of Atonement was a pretty simple thing. Aaron puts on that garment with the breastplate, the whole thing. He has to sacrifice a bull because of his own sin. He's not prepared on his own just to come before God. He's a sinful man that needs to be dealt with. And then he comes on behalf of the nation of Israel. And he comes, I'm fast forwarding it, leaving out a lot of detail, but part of it is he comes with a goat. The goat will be killed as a sacrifice. And the message of the sacrifice is we all ought to die for our sins. But God provides this substitute. Hebrews looks back. I think it's Hebrews 10. It's like, we know the blood of bulls and goats is never going to atone. It's an animal. It is not a fitting sacrifice to take the place of my life, but it does teach me something that I need a sacrifice. I can't pay for my sins. And so Hebrews says, isn't it such a good thing that God sent his perfect son, the perfect sacrifice? That's how the pieces fit. But on the Day of Atonement, so Aaron would have taken the blood of the goat and then he would go into the Holy of Holies and no one can see him. Like he sort of disappears. He's And there he's putting the blood on the altar, and it's this act of exchange of life in place of the life that ought to have been taken. The nation of Israel just gathers in silence outside. And then when that whole process is complete, Aaron would come out and he would raise his hands. And guess what he would say? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. Right? Like he'd repeat it, including, so all Israel shall put my name on. Think of the picture. He goes into the Holy of Holies carrying the name of the people of God engraved across his chest, offering sacrifice on their behalf because they should have been cursed. And he comes out and now is able to proclaim upon all of them, not the curse of God, but the blessing and peace of God. That's how it ends. And give you peace. And now the name of God rests upon them. That's amazing. Hey, that's how this was actually functioning. So what is it that God actually says? Oh, wow. The Lord bless you and keep you. Leviticus 26, that's the blessing part. Read it sometime. Make sure you get to the end so you see it's his presence. Keep you, it's just this idea of permanence. God's never going to let you go. That's often the stumbling block of like, but what if? It's like, there is no what if. The Psalms actually talk about how God keeps us. He keeps us from evil. He keeps us now and for all time. The idea is the permanence of God's blessing and provision. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The face is actually a plural term. It's actually faces, which is odd, except we kind of use something similar. We might talk about, you know, our many faces. Maybe we don't use that expression, but you know what I mean? Like, you have like a public face, you have a face you might, sure, only your spouse would see, your kids would see, or at work or church. It essentially, the idea is like we would know God in his totality. There would be no part of him who's hidden because we will see his whole faces. I was like, I'm not going to hide myself from you, and I'm going to be gracious to you. The graciousness is God's gift, God's forgiveness. And remember, the man who's going to come out of the tabernacle and proclaim this is the man who just a few days before this builds a golden calf and should have been a smudge in the sands of Sinai. But God forgives. And now he comes out and he proclaims God's peace and God's favor. The last part, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Peace is not just an absence of conflict. It's like wholeness. God is going to restore to us. But he lifts up his countenance. And the only example I can think of this is if you're sitting there, and this example happens in my world, I'm sitting there on my laptop, my grandkids come in and say, Grandpa, Grandpa, look at this. I'm like, just a second, right? I'm looking at this. And in that moment, I was like, oh no, like that's not important. Down it goes. And I lift up my countenance upon them. This is God saying, I'm never going to be reading the paper when you come saying, Father, it's like, no, paper goes away. I have lifted my countenance upon you. I see you and invite you into my presence. Isn't that awesome? So that our identity can be his. Now, fast forward and then communion. Sorry to have to rush to the ending. Luke tells the story of Christ's death in a fascinating way, a beautiful way. Remember the story of Aaron going into the Holy of Holies and the blood and then coming out and bringing the blessing? Read Luke's gospel and compare it to some of the others when it gets to Jesus. He dies on a cross, and then he's buried. And it's like, it's almost like Jesus sort of disappears. He's in the tomb, but there's no description really of it. And then 3 days later, when they come to the tomb's empty, and there's no conversation, there's no dialogue, until Jesus shows up and speaks to his disciples. And here's what Luke says. Not Luke, Jesus. Peace. Think of that for a second. Jesus, our great high priest, through his own shed blood, goes in essentially to the Holy of Holies, cleanses us from sin, and comes out and announces this blessing. Peace is now possible because the sacrifice is perfect and done and finished. And so when we come to communion, when we come to the Lord's Supper, that is what we are proclaiming. The finished, awesome work of Jesus.